Is this our fifth week?
Six.
Week six. How time flies. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for encouraging us to counsel our fellow Christians biblically. And as I study and rethink and see what the world is offering, and then, you know, look at what you offer, it's unbelievable how well people can be helped. And when we have guest speakers that have lived it and can actually say, this is why I am the way I am, because God has healed me, it's such a difference, Lord. And so although help can come in many different ways, and you said never grow weary in doing good, and there are good things that can happen in spite of people using ungodly tools, you still work it for your glory. But Lord, your way is so much superior. Why not just start with your way? So we just encourage our hearts, Lord, open our minds, and just get us to think the way you think, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So you have all kinds of papers, so let me just start at the beginning. Let's start with this sheet. It looks like this. Counseling guides for counseling. By the way, this happens every semester in advanced counseling, because everybody forgets counseling guides from the last semester, and they go, well, what are we supposed to do? It's incredible. So we have this one. Everybody got it? Okay, let me just go over with you real quick. So if you remember last semester, you had a simple format on doing counseling guides, because it was a beginning class, and it wasn't complicated. And even those at the beginning were hard to do. But once you got a practice sheet, it was easy. And I gave everybody, not enough for everybody, but for people to share, I gave a counseling guide out on it, Worry, Anxiety Tonight. Everybody has one copy of it, I think.
Fear, Anxiety.
I made four of them, so just need to share one, two, three, four. So anyway, okay, so on this sheet, where it says simple outline, A, B, C, D, E, F. That's the way your paper used to look. You used to have a section, and it would just say, definition issue, what are you talking about? Then you wrote a brief description. And then you did a biblical statement of the problem. You know, be concise and direct. Then you did scriptural references about how you would counsel somebody. Then I asked you to actually counsel them, and you used a variety of techniques. You would use the put off, put on. You would put who's on the why chart, who's on the center of your life. Those are things that are in that other book. And I'll give you those handouts. I'll email those to you. So, and then prayer, and then homework, right? And so what I did in this one now is I just made it a little different. I added more questions to ask yourself about each one of those sections, because you're now in more of an advanced looking at the problem. So an in-depth definition, okay? Give a thorough account of what is going on in the life of the person you are counseling. An addiction, a relationship problem, other issues, whatever it is. Remember the octopus and the tentacles and the head? It doesn't matter what it is. Where before you were able to get by with just a definition, maybe a, you know, four or five sentences, now you're doing a really pretty exhausting, when you make up your counseling guide, be pretty exhausting in it, in terms of don't leave any rock unturned. Just elaborate on it, okay? And then what are your responsibilities in giving counsel? What are your limitations? Timelines, necessary supplies, books. You know, are you going to purchase from Faith Enterprises these little mini books? Okay, like I got a person right now that I just hooked up with. I don't have any urge to counsel them whatsoever. They're at the Bible College, and they hit me after class, and they have an issue, and they've asked me to walk them through it. And I'm looking at my schedule, and I go, when am I going to fit this in? And so my thought was, look, I'm going to get them started on some homework. So I'll meet them once after lunch. I'm going to spend 30 minutes with them designing the first planning guide with them, have them do a PDI so I know what they're talking about. And then I'm going to give them one of those little books, because their problem is they can't forgive themselves. They keep bringing up the sin that caused them to become a Christian, and now they can't, they just can't accept that Jesus Christ has forgiven them, and they just run around with guilt all the time. And so they're in a constant state of being depressed. You know, and it's like, wait a minute, do you understand what forgiveness means? It means, as far as, you got to accept, not how you feel. I know you feel bad about it. Paul felt bad about Christians, the ones he killed. He even did it when he was giving his testimony to Festus and King Agrippa. He didn't forget his past. He mentioned it. He said, hey, in the old days, I was busy killing Christians. Then I met a man named Jesus Christ on a road, found out he's the Son of God. Now I'm working for him. So that bothers me, but I've used it now to move forward. You use past failures to move forward. But you don't live in the past, you live in the future. Okay? So all those things you're going to add on, okay? And then what are your goals when giving biblical counsel? Number three, what has God said in his word about this particular issue? If not a specific relief, what's the general biblical principle? Because sometimes there's not going to be a specific remedy, because what we're dealing with in today's world might not have existed in Jesus' time. Okay? But it does today. So deal with it. Okay? And then the second page is, you know, the goals again, put off, put on. Salvation, a real recommitment or rededication. Prove the solid wisdom that is found in God's Word. And then practical counseling. What is the strategy? Hey, this is wide open. You can use any strategy you want to use from what I've taught. So how are you going to walk them down that? You can use one of the little booklets. Again, you could use the Y chart that I gave you. Who's on the throne? If it's idolatry going on, like who's ruling the roost? It could be feel good, feel bad. When you do right, you feel good. When you do bad, you feel bad. So you could use that chart. Remember the very beginning of Trey and Deb that he showed him. He said, when you don't do right, you feel bad. That's what God does. Okay? And then you build the counseling plan. And then handling it all, do the other papers right now. You'll see how they kind of fit in. Again, that's a review of the simple way we did it. And you have that sheet that has all the blanks on it, all the lines. It's one blank sheet with all the lines. I only made one. Right, just hold that up so everybody can see it. That's what I first showed you as a counseling guide. Okay, but now you're just going to be more exhaustive. So now let me plug in how the rest works, okay? So that's kind of a coverall on the whole thing. And I gave just a kind of a handout on, I think I gave you guys one on worry and fear, right? Mm-hmm. An example?
Fear.
That's from one of the students two semesters ago. So that would be a first semester person's attempt to do a counseling guide. And you can go through it and go, I would have added 15 things because you're so much farther ahead. Okay? Now, let me talk about what I gave you guys last week. Last week I gave you guys these sheets. So you guys can be like my class at Murrieta, who then thought they were supposed to fill out each one of these boxes. All right? And if you filled out each one of these boxes from last week, you'd run out of room. So that's not what it was designed for. This is designed for going inside of what I just read. In other words, you're going to do the Bible study within the application format using 2 Timothy 3:16-17, because that's how change happens. So you're going to like input. What are you going to teach? What are you going to reprove? What are you going to correct? And what are you going to train them up in? You're going to be very specific. So you name the problem, whatever. Let's say you were talking about depression. So the first thing I'm going to do is in teaching, I'm going to correct them on their definition of depression. Because there's a godly definition and a worldly definition. So I'm going to take them through. This is what God says about depression. Here's what he says. Here's David. being depressed. Here's Paul being depressed. So I'm going to teach that God recognizes it, and it's not, their feelings are real. We never doubt or discount their feelings. We just tell them, we're not going to go by your feelings. Here's what God says about your feelings. So this is not meant to write in these boxes. This helps you on the sheet I just read a minute ago on all those items on a counseling guide. This would be in the part of what verses, how are you going to teach it? What are you going to do? Does that make sense? Yes? No? This is a good time to ask questions.
In the definition, the first one?
Yeah, in the definition, well, not per se the definition, but you might in the definition, you might start with the biblical reference is going to be for someone who's depressed, I'm going to say to them, I know that you're feeling this way. This is what God says about your feeling. Okay, here's, and I would use David, for instance, and I would go to Psalms and quote what David was feeling and say, do you feel that way? Yeah. Well, David felt that way. It's not that you're not really going to feel that way, but what does God say about it? So then I would take him to the next part, which is reproof. Reproof is, how have I failed to live by it? I'm allowing the depression to be a mindset, and I'm playing it over like a recording in my mind over and over again, when God has told me to do something direct in opposition to how I feel. You're going to walk them through it. Does that make sense? Okay?
Is that section 3?
Yeah, that would be like more like section 3. Could be a little bit of... Where did I put my paper? Hang on a minute. Make sure we're talking about the same thing. Where did I put my paper? It would be part of 2 and 3. But most of it in part 3. Because what are your goals in giving biblical counsel? You're basically going to take them through how to change. And how to change is 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. It's called radical amputation. We're going to, and within this right here is put on, put off. It's not, doesn't state it anywhere here. But where is it? It's right here where it says, I'm going to teach what God says about it. I'm going to reprove. This is how you failed to live up to it. Here's the correction. The correction is you're going to put off the way you were doing it, and you're going to put on doing it this way. And then I'm going to train them in righteousness. I'm going to give them ways to train them up in doing the right thing. Does that make sense? So that'd be a combination of part of 2, where it says octopus cut off the tentacles. Okay, that probably would be in the first two sections here. Because most people are going to, well, that's just the way I am. God's going to have to understand. You know, lost my job. That's why I'm depressed. Well, I'd be depressed if I lost my job. I'd be depressed if I had no money. It would be hard to live. I would have bad feelings about it. But then I would have to start learning what God says. First thing I would do, I'd have to go get a job at McDonald's and start working. Start having actions. So, does that make sense? Okay, then the second sheet that I gave you last week is victory over failures. Now, where does this come in? Well, if you're looking at the sheet that I gave you for the on the cover sheet, counseling guide, this would be under the practical counseling, and number 6, how to handle failure. Number 6, how to handle failure. Because I've got good news and bad news. The good news is God's word does not come back void and it will be successful. The bad news is the people you counsel and help are going to fail. Most people are going to fail. They're not going to get it the first time around. You're going to have to walk them through. You're going to have to take that phone call at 11 o'clock at night when you don't want to take it. Okay? And we'll see that tonight when we talk about abortion and then we talk about addictions when we see the videos. Does that make sense? So now, the reason why I put the failure sheet in there is because the failure sheet goes hand in hand with what you just got done teaching. Because you're going to have to reprove again, because they're going to make an unbiblical thought with words or deeds. So let's do something practical. Let's say you're talking about the person that came to you on the first sheet. You were walking them through. Let's say you're helping them something simple. This is a person that came that just has eyes that are always looking at the feminine body. So it's a guy. And we're dealing with, so we dealt with the first one, right? So on the first page, we taught him what God says about that. I would have pointed out what Job said in chapter 30, I think it is, or 31. I've made a covenant with my eyes. God is asking you to be a righteous person. So you've got to change your thought pattern. Your thought pattern is, right now, as soon as you see a pretty girl, you look at the girl. Nothing wrong with looking. What's the problem is the next second you start thinking. Now you're fantasizing. Now you're doing this, this, and this. Now you're off on the deep end. Now you're on the sinful side. So on the victory or failure, that person I know is not going to come back to me 1 week later and go, "You're right, it worked. I haven't looked at a girl all week. I'm good to go." You got to come on. The first thing out of my mouth is going to be, "Well, let's get real here, okay? You heard Tony when he came and talked. 20-something years as a Christian in a church, still doing pornography on the side. Did you hear Tony's thing? Yeah. So, I mean, that to me is more classic of counseling in a church. Tony's life is more the classic example. I don't see people just completely turning it around and becoming shining lights for Christ. It takes them a process, a long investment of time, a lot of correction, a lot of reproving. Okay? For some people, it's instantaneous. God just does a work and you stand back and go, "Wow, am I a good counselor or what?" You know? But the reality is that doesn't happen very often. So the reason why the second sheet is failures is because this now will take into section 2, section 3, section 4, 5, and 6, and prayer in section 7, also because you're going to have to re-pray a different prayer, ask God for more strength in certain areas. And so that sheet, now you correct the unbiblical thought, you put off and put on, look at number 2 and 3, well, where would that fall under the first sheet? Where would that fall under the first sheet? It would fall under reproof and correction, wouldn't it?
Which first sheet?
This one.
Okay.
Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So now, that's where it would fall. So all you're doing is, here's the best way of looking at it. You're redoing your original plan because the person hasn't met the expectations you set out. They haven't measured up to the goal you gave them. So you're not going to punish them, but you're just going to go, "That was a good try. I see where you made some growth. Here is an area that, you know," because the person would come in, let's say, the second week and see you, and you'll say, "So how did you do? You haven't been around for a week. We've talked twice over the week. How'd your week go?" "It was great. I really, you know, I found myself on Monday when the secretary came in, you know, she was wearing a really kind of a provocative dress, and I did what you said, Gary. I learned to bounce." That's one of the techniques that I teach. I learned to bounce. I started looking at the water cooler and how it was dripping. It took my mind off. And I go, "That was great. Yeah. How'd the rest of the day go?" "Well, my lunchtime wasn't real good. I went to this bar with the guys at work, and I shouldn't have gone. You know, but when I got in the bar, the food was really good, but I didn't realize that there were dancers in the bar. Now I got to teach you about radical amputation." "Well, I guess you chose the wrong place for lunch, because look at what your thought process was." Now we're back into section reproving and teaching again and correcting, but I'm over the failures. You didn't put off the things I told you to put off. And you didn't put on what I told you to put on. So you went in fighting Satan in your underwear. You didn't put on the full armor of God. And then the number four on that second sheet is, how do you get them to plan not to repeat that sin? Doesn't that also follow along with training in righteousness on the first page? So they just go together. Does that make sense? So all you're doing is you're walking the person through all these steps. Okay? Right. I see blank looks. It's a lot, but you'll get it. Trust me. Okay, go to page 3 on the same first set of pages I gave you last week. Because that next one shows the biblical counseling record, right? This is the hard part. Because you're making up a fictitious person. It'll be easier if you actually go out and find a victim. So last week, your counseling guide would have been something to do with abortion. Okay, if you didn't get it done, you can do it this week. Don't worry about it. Okay, but we'll finish that video tonight. There are things that you can make up a scenario where a young girl has come to you and has said she's pregnant. She doesn't know what to do. And you know that tomorrow morning she's going to Planned Parenthood. And you know what Planned Parenthood's going to tell her. You've got to do a counseling intervention right now to get her to look at it from God's way. And you're going to try and talk her out of even going to Planned Parenthood tomorrow. You're going to want her to see somebody like Lisa before they go to Planned Parenthood. That's going to be your attack process. So you're making it up as you go. But this would be an actual, what did you do during the session? What did you do? What Bible verse memory did you give them? What devotions did you make? What was the homework? Here's the session notes. What did you do during the talking points? Okay? Here's the proposed topics for this session. This would be all the things. Then feeling, doing, and heart. Where's the issue? Is it a feeling issue? A doing issue? For that person that we're talking about right now going to Planned Parenthood tomorrow, the doing issue is, please don't go. Can you make me a promise that you won't go to Planned Parenthood tomorrow, that instead I'm going to drive you out to see Lisa at the counseling center so you can get a better perspective of what God wants in your life? Because you've already shared with them Jeremiah before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. You're trying to convince them of that. Does that make sense? That's actually kind of a fill-in. That's what a counseling, this is what I fill out after I see somebody.
Do you start it before though, with the proposed topic?
Yeah, this is what you would, this is the preparatory paper to go along with page 1 before you have the failures.
Okay.
Does that make sense? So I would have already put in here, this is where I would have added, that's a great question. You know all those columns on page 1? They all would have fit right in here. But there's not room on these sheets to do that. That's what everybody gets confused by. So you forget the fact that this is a really small space. Okay? You're not writing little notes here. You're actually doing another page you would attach to it. And you would just say, see page 2, see page 3. Does that make sense? So then this all becomes everything you would have talked about on page 1 and 2. And then the next sheet, this is the counseling guide summary. This is where you summarize all the things you talked about with the counseling. What happened during last week. Describe how well the counselor did completing the last session's homework. List topics and scriptures covered in the session. How did the counselee respond when each topic was covered? List homework assigned. List topics to be covered in future sessions. Because you're always thinking ahead. Okay? And then list any specific future homework assignments you think would be valuable in this. Now, for me, on the girl we're talking about, if I got somebody that comes to me the first time, and they come to me and they're pregnant, first of all, I'm going to turn it over to a woman counselor. It's not for me to do. But my preliminary meeting with them would have been, I would have invited my wife or another female to be with me, and I would have talked about the fact that that's a living, breathing thing. I would have already got it in her mind that at 21 days, a fetus has a heartbeat. That God has already said in His Word that He's imputed His Spirit into that life. And guess what? The Catholics are right. As a Protestant, I always thought the Catholics were wrong. They're right. Life starts at inception. So now you, down the road, if I'm pre-counseling married couples, I'm going to talk a lot about how you do birth control. Because I don't want to cause a married couple to be sinning by killing cells. You know, I want, there's other ways to prevent pregnancies. So I got to be real careful what I say there. Does that make sense then? A little clearer?
Okay. On the top where you have counselor's initials and the counselees, so then the following week they would read what you wrote to summarize the week and sign it?
Yeah. You'll share it with them. Because you want to be open. You're not going to be hiding things from them. You know, if you want to write something you don't want them to see, don't put it on there.
Put it in your notebook.
Yeah, put it in your little counseling notebook that you'll have off to the side. You might want that sheet, for instance, you might want to say on that sheet that if we go back to the example that I first gave of the guy that his eyes are wandering eyes, so maybe I would have put down in my guide here that said, describe how well the counselor did completing last session's homework. Well, I had him prepare a list of all the places within his 10-mile radius of where he works that are appropriate for him to go to lunch. Okay? So he works right outside of Spaware. Okay? So he cannot go to OB for lunch in the middle of the summer and eat at the really good barbecue place. Why? Because it's all open, and walking down the street are all the girls coming by in bikinis. He's got to figure out that he has to lessen the environment around him. He's got to do a radical change. So during the summer, I never fill the ATMs at Ocean Beach. Why don't I fill them? I make Liz do it. Because Liz doesn't have any problem seeing a girl in a bikini. Doesn't bother her a bit. Except she gets really angry at him. Tells him to get dressed. Yeah. For me, it's bad for me to go to Ocean Beach in the summertime. Because I would have to walk down the sidewalk like this. Like, I can't do it anymore. So, you know. And like Chuck Smith said, he goes, for those of you Christian brothers who can't go to the beach anymore because it defiles you and you've made a choice to stay away from the beach, well then God bless you. It just means more open water for us to surf. Okay? So each person has their own battles, their own, you know. I know some guys that have no problem being around bikini-clad women and they can go to the beach with no other thought. I think they're sick guys, but, you know, bottom line is it's you got to pick and choose the battle you're going to fight. So
I got a circular husband here.
I just do dom control.
Yeah. Well, there's a book, Every Man's Battle. It's called Every Man's Battle. It's really a great book for young guys, older guys too. But it's called Every Man's Battle, and it's how to. And then the women have a book right alongside of it called Every Woman's Battle, because women have fantasies too. You know, it used to be we used to think, well, just guys have it. No, girls do too. And so it's a book of a lot of put on, put off, but practical put ons, put offs. Because God requires us to be sexually pure. It's not a request by God. It's an absolute requirement. So I got a couple in my class right now in Marietta that they're going together and they can't get married until she finishes school because the dad's on the GI Bill. She gets free education. And I'm looking at them going, well, God bless both of you, but you guys better be really careful because you're going on 2.5 years of being together. Well, let me tell you how nature works. Okay, the more you're together, the more the rules just get soft. You just got to be really careful. So yeah, here's a copy of Every Man's Battle. Here's a copy of Every Woman's Battle. You guys need to, that's their homework. I said, at the end of this month, I want you both to come up with a plan on how you're going to stay pure. You know? And they looked at me like, well, what do you mean? I said, well, it can be something as simple as the two of you decide you're going to go on a camping trip. And you have everything, you pack 2 tents, 2 sleeping bags. You're going to sleep in the separate sleeping arrangements. You got people there, and the next thing you know, you get there and it starts to rain like a sieve, and your tent tears. So now nobody can sleep in that tent. Now you're 100 miles away. You got to share a tent.
Or he can be a gentleman and sleep in the rain.
He can sleep in the rain. Well, and are you gonna stay pure and be wet? What are you gonna do? You just got to have a plan. You know, it's too late once you've gotten in the tent, and you don't have a plan. Then it's too late. So again, you'd walk them through all these kind of things. Does that make sense? Okay. So now we have last week's forms, and I gave you this one, which is a cover sheet to this. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So it's more of a kind of an order. Okay. Now you have the new sheets. First two I gave out. These are copyrighted, so don't share them with anybody. This is, you know, God's way, man's way. It's just kind of a self-help. You should have gotten it if you didn't. They're right here. There's only two sheets. It's a front and a back. So basically what this is that examples of man's way compared to God's way. So what it really is just a comparison. So it shows, you know, example, the human heart. So man's way, man is basically good. God's way says we're all rotten. So kind of a counseling guide. Make sense? There's two sheets. All right? So, you know, I've been offended, hurt. It's kind of like a good quick resource to look at what you need. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, I gave you a whole bunch of new sheets. So you're going to panic and go, what are these sheets? Okay, I'm going to help you. Here we go. Ready? This is my little booklet. Mine's front and back. Yours front and back. So now thinking of those first sheets you got, this is a victory over failures plan, blank worksheets. Now, you can't look at these without looking at the other sheets at the same time. So if you're looking at these sheets and you're back to square one, which was your original plan, right? Then the second sheet behind this one is the failure sheet, right? Now, let's just take it for granted that the first time you see somebody, they're going to be like Trey in the video and they're going to fail. And they're not going to do their homework, because that's what happens. Okay? So you have this sheet. It says worksheet one, description of the problem. The ongoing problem area. So I've given you two scenarios. That would go along with what I'm going to teach and what I'm going to reprove in those first two columns. Those first two columns are what I'm teaching, what I'm reproving. That's the description of the problem. In my counseling guide, I describe the problem. Ongoing problem area, guy goes to lunch, he wants to be pure, he's given his life to Christ, but he has a real problem of wandering eyes, and he gets into fantasies. So, second day he went out, he did really good. Second day he went to the wrong bar to have lunch. So it was a failure. So, boom, description of the problem. Ongoing problem area, this young man has yet to learn to set proper boundaries for himself. So I'm going to help him walk through on how to set boundaries. Okay? Short description of the problem, he goes to the wrong places for lunch. So his homework's going to be, I want you to devise places you can go eat that are going to be okay. Because he can go right down the street to a taco shop on Washington. What's the name of that taco shop? It's right by the Chevron station. El Primo or something.
Oh, Taco Libre.
Taco Libre, that's it. He knows. So Taco Libre, so that corner gas station is where my ATM is on that Chevron. Mobile's across the street. That's right down the street from where you work.
Yeah.
And so everybody goes, there's four restaurants right there. And that's a good place to go eat lunch because there's no wandering eyes. Yeah. It's all people in suits and ties, and what a great thing. So that's, you know, this just helps you do it. Now look at worksheet number two. List of specific failures to live biblically. Here you're going to talk about speech and actions. Well, what was his action as the example I gave? The action was he chose a bad place to go to lunch. What else can you draw from that? He not only chose a bad place to go to lunch, but as a Christian, what is he associating at lunchtime with unbelievers? He's not strong enough to do that. That's a weak area for him. So he needs to really kind of, you know, rethink who he's hanging out with. Yeah, but wait a minute. Everybody I work with doesn't know the Lord. They're all a bunch of heathen barbarians. You want me to go by myself? I said, you can find one or two guys to go to lunch with that aren't going to pick the nudie bar to go to. Okay? Period. So you instigate the lunch invitation. Hey, I'm going to Taco Libre. Who wants to go? You've stepped it up. People are going to go with you now. You've set an example. You're setting a moral state. So that would be the same thing. And then the bottom, thoughts, speech, and actions against the Lord alone or against the problem area. You can define that. Sometimes it can be the way they're talking is against the Lord. Well, that's just the way I am. You're being too legalistic. I mean, I can't go. I didn't do anything at the bar. I just had one drink and one really good hamburger, and when the girl came by, I didn't tip her. Come on. Does that make sense? Okay. Then you have number three. Very simple. List of put on, put offs. And because that's a complicated thing to do with people, I gave you another sheet that looks like that. And it's just another sheet about putting on, putting off, and the scriptural reference why you have to. What does the word sanctification mean? You're going to want to teach that. What does sanctification mean? It's a Greek word, and it means to come out from among them. Separate yourself. So you teach it. Okay? So you got your put off, put ons, and they're the Bible verses. It's always in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. Colossians 3, Paul makes it sound like he's changing somebody's shirt and tunic. He's changing their clothes. In chapter 4, he's changing the way they're talking or the fact that they're lying. Does that make sense? Okay? Then number 4, daily practices. Where would that fit in? What would daily practices fit in?
Homework.
Would fit under homework? Where else on that first sheet, where would it fit under? On that very first sheet. Would not it fit under training in righteousness? So now you've kind of like, what I do is I literally put these out on my kitchen table so they're all spread out. And I look at them and I go, oh, that's going with that. That's going with that. It's just me adding more information to the counseling guide. That's all it is. And here's the question that got asked to me on Monday night. Do we have to fill out every one of these sheets? Well, of course not. Because it depends on what you're talking about. You'll use some of them you won't. Okay? So on this daily practices, notice what it says. My plan not to repeat the sin and respond biblically. Isn't that exactly what it said on my failure worksheet? On column number 4, my plan not to repeat this, but the verse there was Titus 2:11-14. And here it's James 1:22-25. So the sin pattern needs to be, changed. The righteous pattern needs to be established. It refers back to sheet 3. And my plan to live righteously, have them fill it out. What's your plan? Yeah. If I'm talking about the girl that we're going to talk to about not having an abortion, we could have filled all these sheets out in just giving her instruction about, here's what God says about life. God is a God of love. God loves you. Okay? I'm not even going to discuss whether this is a good thing or a bad thing or legal or illegal or how this is going to affect your life. God's going to work all that out because for those that love God, He works everything out. So I don't want you to go into a guilt trip right now. So we're not even going to talk about how you might, I'm sure you feel badly about it. It's not, it wasn't your plan, was it? No. Okay. But let's go beyond that. What are we going to do about it? That's what I want to get you ready for. Now, I want you to make really good decisions now in the next 3 days. I want you to think godly, righteous thoughts and not how to get yourself out of trouble. I want you to do what's right in God's eyes. Okay? Two wrongs don't make a right. Three wrongs don't make a right. You have a chance now to fix everything, and God will bless you for that. See the response, how different it is? Okay. And then daily, then number five, four was continued bad, rather, okay? Because it takes a long time to write all that out. Okay, number five, overcoming temptations plan. Okay, well, what's going to happen when they're failing is because they got tempted to go back into a way of life. They couldn't stop. So it could be the person that we're talking to that you want to send to the right people to talk about not having an abortion. That person is still living with the guy that they had sex together, and you know she's going to become fertile myrtle in another 11 months again. What are you going to do? Okay, you're going to give up the baby for adoption? Great. God's going to bless that. You're going to bring the baby to full term and keep it? Great. But what are you going to do about your relationship with the guy that gave you the baby? Are you guys going to get married? Well, no, we don't really love each other enough to get married. Okay. What does that mean? What's the next step? What does sanctification say? You got to make these decisions. It's hard. So overcoming temptations, you know, do you want to sleep with him again? Well, yeah, I really love him. What does God say about the relationship of sex out of wedlock? You got to teach that. So now you're back to square one on the very first sheet. What does the Bible say about sex out of wedlock? What are the ramifications? What happens when you do it? How are you going to put on? How are you going to put off? It never ends. In counseling, it's like this never-ending octopus that you're trying to strangle. You can't, if you're like wrestling with the tentacles, and finally you get a hold of one tentacle, you hang on to it, you take out your little knife, you start cutting it off, and you cut it off as fast as you can. Okay, then sheet five, again, was plan continued. Then number six, my plan for demonstrating forgiveness. This would be maybe if somebody is having a hard time forgiving themselves or forgiving another. Because what do we always see in people? They're reluctant to forgive others when they've been wronged, and they're very reluctant to forgive themselves when they've done wrong. They almost feel better if God will punish them. If I get my spanking from God, I'll feel better. Well, that's like a one-time deal. You admit it, you run from it. You know, when David had his affair with Bathsheba, he against you and only you have I done this evil in your sight, killing her husband. And then what happened? 9 months later, how did God judge him? By taking his firstborn from Bathsheba. And then David at the end says, I'm done. I'm done grieving. Bring me my clothes. I'm taking a bath. What did he do? He forgave himself. He forgave himself for the murder of Uriah. He forgave himself for the out-of-sex wedlock child being brought forth with Bathsheba. He accepted God's forgiveness that he wrote about in Psalms, and it was always back here in his mind. He never could forget it, but he said, that drove me to a closer relationship of God. So am I going to praise the sin? No, but I'm going to remember what it did. It drove me to my Father in heaven. Cost me a child. Cost me a general. I'll never make that mistake again. I'll bet you that David stopped going out on the rooftop at bathing time. We never read about that again, that he was out on the balcony looking at women bathing in the evening hours. I'll bet you David never went back on the rooftop again. It's not biblical. I can't prove it. I'm just telling you, I don't see it anywhere else. You don't see David ever having an affair again in the Bible. So he obviously learned it. He put off, put on. What did he put off? He put off sex out of wedlock. What did he put on? He put on living righteously. Now, did he always do that? They had concubines and stuff. God never approved it. So in some ways, he failed in those areas. Solomon, his son, did the same thing. So, okay.
When you don't forgive yourself?
Huh?
When you don't forgive yourself and you don't forgive others, that's a little bit of pride.
Yeah.
You humble yourself for the Lord and forgive yourself.
Yeah.
Forgive others.
I won't have time tonight, but I brought my forgiving self. And what happens is you create for yourself a bitterness soup and you drink it. That's your dinner. When you don't forgive yourself and accept God's forgiveness.
And so you're being prideful.
Your pride's coming.
Because you're not letting God.
You're usurping God's authority. What you're doing is you're putting your word ahead of God's word. God has said in Psalm 103, as far as from east as from west, I remember your sin no more. Well, then who are you to remember your sin? You're now acting like you're in charge. You need to let that go. But you got to walk people through that. That would be a whole lesson on itself. Forgiving. You know, counseling, I guess the final thing is with these sheets, all they are is helps to kind of tune you in. And like I said, spread them out on a table and maybe take a highlighter and go, this would go with this, this would go with this, this would go with this. And I just explained it. But it's hard to do. But the biggest problem with everybody I teach, I can't teach how to counsel a specific area because the tentacles are outside of that area. I can only be surface on it. I can say, like this movie we're seeing tonight, this is Lisa on how to deal with abortions. So the primary thing with all abortion cases is you get that person to a Christian who can convince them that the biblical truth is that that thing that is inside of them, whether it was planned, not planned, wanted, unwanted, aborted, not aborted, whatever's going through that person's mind at that point, we're talking about what's the biblical truth of what God wants to have happen with that thing now living inside of you. That's where you want to bring them. Now that would include then forgiving themselves and the person that perpetrated it, all those things come in, and then all the tentacles that go around, well, my family, well, all that stuff. That's why it's never clean and simple in counseling. I wish it was. I wish it was clean and simple. I wish when the person came into you and said, why are you here? Well, I just had a young lady at the Bible college. She's deeply depressed, and it's been she took my class last semester, and she can't get over her depression. And I can't counsel her because she's a girl and I'm a guy. So I can only do the very surface, which I've had her do a PDI. So now I know somewhat of the problem because she wrote it down. Now I've got to find her within the five churches that are out in Murrieta. I got to find her a mature Christian woman who can help her get over her guilt. Because it's guilt that's killing her. She can't accept God's forgiveness. And that's going to be a long 7, 8, 9, maybe 10 weeks of somebody pouring into her, this is what God says about forgiveness. And then getting her to change her thought pattern and start believing the Word of God for exactly what it says and accepting it as truth and being set free versus her feelings about the issue. So if I had if these sheets, it would be a long process. I'd have to first teach her what God says about her problem and then reprove her the way she's thinking. Here's what you're, how do you feel about what happened? Well, God just can't love me. He just can't. And that's what she said in her PDI. God just can't love me for what I did. I know he does, but I can't accept it. That's the biggest tentacle right there. She can't accept God's forgiveness. So I'm going to have that counselor take her to the case of Peter. Who put Christ on the cross? You and I, but didn't Peter have a pretty big hand in it? You know, who denied Christ three times? Peter. If anybody needed to be lifted out of depression, it was Peter.
And when Jesus looked at him, he didn't look at him scornfully. He looked at him.
Yeah.
In love.
He wouldn't look at him.
The eyes met. He didn't look at him like, see, I told him so.
Yeah, I mean, in the movie, the one that Mel Gibson did, Passion of the Christ, they show that scene. And it's he falls to the ground with the cross, and Jesus looks over, and there's Peter, and their eyes meet. And Peter is crushed. And Peter had no Dr. Freud to go to, no Carl Rogers, you know, no William Glasser. He had nowhere to go. So what did he do? The Bible tells us what he did. What did he and John do? They went back to fishing. They went back to what they knew. And now, I don't think that Peter was a happy fisherman. I don't think he was throwing the net out, remembering how God drew fish out before, you know, miraculously for him. And he's out fishing going, well, this is pretty mundane. I caught two. Well, that's a pretty big one. I caught three. John, how are things going? And the sons of Zebedee, I'm sure they weren't boisterous and excited. They'd lost their Savior, they thought. They probably were pretty depressed. All of a sudden, they come to the shore, they see a fire. Hey, boys, did you catch anything? Throw your net over there, on that side. Oh, bring it up here. I've got fish already cooking. That amazes me, because he already had fish. He didn't even need the fish that the apostles caught. He already had fish going. Miracle fish, right? What did he do with Peter? He walked Peter through these forms right here. He reproved Peter. He corrected Peter's thinking. And then he trained him up in righteousness. Put off you denying me and put on, this is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Look at what he did. Peter then went to Pentecost, Holy Spirit, and he brings, talks to 5,000 people. Completely restored. And Jesus went out of his way to restore him three times on the beach. He sinned against Jesus three times by denying, and Jesus three times restored him on the beach. Peter, do you love me? Do you phileo me? Do you agape me? That was the last one. Peter just said, best I can do is I phileo you. I love you like a brother. And Jesus says, that's good enough for right now. That's good enough for right now, because I know what's going to happen at Pentecost. And then you will agape me. And that's what you teach. So the Bible is not a bunch of stories that are just for us to tell our grandchildren about and act like they're real stuff that actually changed people's lives. So that's how you walk somebody through. So you've never done a counseling guide, so you can call me. Okay? You guys have already done one. You can call me anyway.
Okay.
Okay? But
I'll call.
Yeah, just don't be overwhelmed and think you got to fill out 9 different pages. Just look at how they all are like, they meld together. And the big thing is, and I gave you a sheet on it already, how do we change people? We change people, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. We reprove, we teach them biblically what the problem is, then we reprove them, then we correct their thinking, and then we teach them and train them to correct it, put on, put off, then we train them up. I like to say it like this. Chuck Smith said, we teach the simple gospel simply. That's his quote. Well, I'd like to just add to that and make it a Garyism. We biblically counsel God's simple truth simply. Here's what God says about your problem. Guess what? You're not the first person to suffer it. In fact, the Bible's full of examples of exactly what you're suffering. Here's what happened. Well, the Bible never told me about me being chased down the street by, 18 gang members, and I'm only 16 years old. And I go, well, yeah, you know the story of Elijah and Jezebel chasing him? Well, there's a picture of Jezebel as a gang after you. So Same thing. I mean, you can run the gamut. The Bible's full of examples of how to fix people. Because that's what God says He is. He says, I'm a God of reconciliation. And then look up the word, do a word search on reconciliation. He's the God of reconciliation. And what gift did He give to mankind, to Christians? He told us we will be people that lead people in reconciliation. We get the gift of reconciliation from God, and then we reconcile everybody to God by our witness. That's the gift, you know? We said it in our Daniel study tonight, that basically all we are is beggars giving the bread of life to other beggars. That's all we are. There's nobody that we're all supposed to be on our hands and knees before God. We're beggars for what God has given us. We don't demand it. God, you give me this now. I want it now. That's wrong biblical thinking. These people that do that, they drive me nuts. It's like, no. You're on your hands and knees. God, not my will, but your will be done. What do you want me to do to bring glory to your name and to your kingdom? You know, all prayers should start this way, basically. The Lord's Prayer always goes, hallowed be thy name. We always praise God and for who and what He is, but we ought to add a little caveat. I'm nothing and you're everything. It's not about me, it's all about you. That should be one of our first confessions. Even though we're asking for something, you know, God says, ask, and I'll give you what I already know what you need, and I'll give it to you. But ask anyone, because I want to hear from you. So it's like, does that make sense? Okay. Whew, we're never going to finish this. Okay, I don't remember where we left off last time. Can anybody remember? I meant to write it down on the... But I know Lisa was talking.
Days. So by the time you find out you're pregnant, there's already a heartbeat.
You were talking about the 21 days?
There's no baby there.
Did we see this already?
There's no baby, but in fact there is, because it's life.
Was the nurse coming on?
She had the examples that showed the baby
okay.
size and everything.
It's been,
yeah.
Right now, in America, I've got an STD. Am I going outside the box here too much?
You guys got to help me. I don't remember where we were.
Girls, but I'm okay with it. It doesn't matter.
Four more?
I don't want to talk about sex anymore.
This,
so.
Is probably
right.
This is probably about right.
This is your baby.
It might be.
I'm going to do this before we leave.
Hearing it, you know, and so we need to always pray for open ears. right? I know what he says. let's see. With RU486, I can tell you a little story. I haven't talked. I mean, I don't know anybody in my area that has done the
that's
medical,
the day after.
Medical abortion. But I did have a girl that wanted one, and so usually I know where to go to find the person that would be the best person. And I thought of Abby Johnson. Has anybody ever heard of Abby Johnson? Okay, she's about 8 years ago, maybe not quite that long, she was a director of Planned Parenthood, and she had to, for some reason, she'd never seen an ultrasound during an abortion, and she had to go in and assist. She saw them pulling the baby apart, and it never had occurred to her, like it doesn't. A lot of people don't follow that thought, like, what did you think happened? So she saw them pulling arms.
So I'm just going to just add something real fast. This word is never used in Planned Parenthood. They never say, we kill all adverse pregnancies. So that would be anybody that had amniocentesis and they found something wrong with the baby. So if abortions continue the way they are going now, then the world, our world in America that has all these abortions, we will be devoid of any handicapped children in the future, because it'll be like the Spartans in old Greece. They just killed every baby that wasn't worthy of being a Spartan. I mean, that's really what they're doing. And so they never use the word we kill. Okay? They kill all future heroes and heroines. How do they know that the person that the baby they've killed isn't going to be the person that creates the cure to cancer? Or like the bumper sticker at school the other day, I'm against abortion. I was a fetus once. I love that. I love that. I just saw that bumper sticker. It's stuck in my mind. I'm going to use that from now on. I'm against abortion. Why? Because I was a fetus once. The problem is fetus don't get a chance to talk. So we got to talk for them. I like this one because the Democrats, or what I want to say, not Democrats in general, but let me correct that. Progressives and left-wing thinking people. They might be Democrats, it could be Republicans for that matter, I don't know. But it seems like that voice, the platform of that party right now is that they are all for taxpayers getting justice, right? Isn't that one of their mantras? Well, what does abortion do? It kills all future taxpayers. Kind of an oxymoron. It's like, what? Okay, and then she just talked about it. The founder of Planned Parenthood really wanted to kill as many black babies as possible to eliminate a majority black population. So the black population in America is only 12 or 13% of America. How large would it be if they weren't doing abortions for the past 35 years? They'd have a much greater voting bloc. So it's killing the possibility of a large black population, because the Hispanic population, the Latino population, is very Catholic in its background and is not very pro-abortion as of yet. But it's being turned very slowly. In 25, 30 years, it'll be the same. So they kill all adverse pregnancies, they kill future heroes and heroines, they kill future taxpayers, and they kill the possibility. And they never use the word kill the baby. They abort a non-human mass of tissue because they believe in evolution. They believe that it's the survival of the fittest. It's people's choice. It isn't a human being, not created in the image of God. So, does that make sense? Yes, they use the term, very sterile words. We're going to terminate the pregnancy. Well, what in essence does that really mean? We're going to tear from limb to limb the living thing inside of you. And here's the thing that's crazy about it. A fetus has a heartbeat in 21 days. Okay? First ultrasound of my grandbaby, I saw the little fingers of my grandbaby, and she was holding a thumb up like, I'm ready to go. Let's go. Let's go, Papa. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so I recognize that it's living. They don't. For them, it is only alive when it is outside of the womb. And if it comes out outside of the womb during an abortion, they kill it anyway. Because it was part of the abortion. In the same neighborhood, the abortion clinic is here. Here's a hospital here. This mother miscarriages at 4 months, and they spend $1 million incubating that baby to full term at that hospital. What was the difference? What is the difference? One you were vacuuming out, this one you're saving. Well, if it's a life, it's a life. What? I don't understand how you justify it. Let alone from my Christian looking at it, just as a human aspect of it, I'm going, where do you get this whole thing of? Well, it goes back to what you said earlier. It's all about pride in not wanting to forgive oneself. It's always about pride. Pride is at the core center of all sin. Whether it be depression, whether it be schizophrenia, I don't care what it is. You name the problem somebody's going through, and pride will be one of the tentacles you will have to cut off. It's surrendering to God. He's large and in charge, you're not. You don't get to predict your circumstances. You know? So I want to make sure I said that. Okay, here we go. Come on. Go, go, go. What am I doing here?
Relations are always based on the fact that we're going to teach biblical responses to all of mankind's problems. And our scenario always is there's an octopus that's the head of the
problem. Oh, yeah.
And the tentacles are all around. And we may have to cut off 33 tentacles before we ever get to the end.
Okay, I remember that.
And so we're real. So just anywhere you go, because one of the things that I talk about.
And I ordered these packets for you, which she told me. I'll pick them up this coming week, and I'll have them for you next week. So you're all going to have a full pro saving life packet.
Another interesting fact is that Margaret Sanger is the founder of, you know, Planned Parenthood.
Can I go back?
And purposely put, like, huge percentage of Planned Parenthoods are in minority, 80% are in minority neighborhoods. Because she was actually, what's the word I'm thinking of? Eugenics? Or she wanted to eliminate the blacks because she felt like poverty came from having babies. They had a lot of babies, so it's sad to say that 13%. Oh wait, now let me get this stat right. Black women have 5 times more abortions than white women do, and that's just sad. It just makes me really sad. In a religion doesn't really play a part in it. I would say 80 to 85% of the clients we see are calling themselves Christian. They go to church. So that, and the message is probably given, but they're not hearing it, you know. And so we need to always pray for open ears, right? I know what he says. let's see. With RU 486, I can tell you a little story. I haven't talked. I mean, I don't know anybody in my area that has done the medical abortion, but. I did have a girl that wanted one, and so usually I know where to go to find the person that would be the best person. And I thought of Abby Johnson. Has anybody ever heard of Abby Johnson? Okay, she's the about 8 years ago.
I don't know why that went back?
She life advocate, and our organization is called Until There Are None. So her goal is to get every worker in Planned Parenthood. Out of Planned Parenthood, and they'll have to close their doors. So we've got to pray for Cecil Richards, too. She's the head of Planned Parenthood. had had a medical abortion, and it was terrible. She said it was worse than her surgical. So I called her, and I thought, I'd never get a hold of her. And I left a message. Well, I talked to her secretary. She called me back. She said, I'd be happy to talk to her. I want her to know the truth. And anyway, I just thought that's amazing. That's just amazing how responsive she is. And if you ever get a chance to hear her or meet with her, we had her speak last year. What? Oh, yeah, Google Abby Johnson. Super amazing. You heard her last year, right? Yeah. So I think it's kind of a polarizing pro-life, pro-choice, that type of thing. It's a very polarizing one right now in America, and I kind of feel like it is just from lack of information that if you really knew how damaging, not just to your psyche, your heart, I mean, it seems like a quick answer. It's physically damaging, it's mental, emotional. You have maybe 30 years later, you don't know why you're having panic attacks, or you're not able to stay in a marriage, and you're having relationship problems.
The biggest thing I see in churches, even in Maranatha when I was here, was that people have abortions, and then they literally, 30 years later, they're at a service talking about something,
which
you know,
would make sense why
they
would have a hard time in relationships.
And they've never forgiven themselves. So.
It's not good for
charging
women.
Up.
It's just not good for women. Here, you know, we have no other reason to be there but that we want those young girls to have good lives. What God has wanted them to be blessed with, that's what we want. So.
And in the beginning, that's how, of course, you start your marriage counseling. If you go to premarital counseling, that needs to be brought up from the male and the female, either one.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Premarital counseling should be brought up at that
He's
point.
Asking
so
the question, should these
aware.
Topics be brought up in premarital counseling? And the answer is yes, because there are married couples that the baby comes at an inconvenient time, and they end up, the world says, abort it, deal with it later, and have another baby later on. But they don't know all these facts, that it rips out that section of the uterus, that can't implant there anymore. And then again, as a Christian counselor, I want to tell them what God says about that before they do it. Here's what God says about abortion. It's in the Bible. Well, it's not in there. The word abortion is not in there. I know the word's not in there, but the context of the meaning of life, the sanctity of life, is all throughout the Bible. You know, God doesn't even want an abortion of a rape victim. If God is really large and in charge, He'll take care of that person. And it's only 1/3 of 1% of people that are raped that have to have an abortion. And that number is even smaller because most people under a traumatic sexual assault, that egg and sperm it doesn't implant. It's too vicious, too violent. And the body aborts it automatically. So it's such a small.
You said 21 days is a heartbeat. And the Bible tells us that, you know, before you and your mother's womb. But literally, once in the night, it's XX or XY. So you're
once the X and Y chromosome have met, as soon as it divides once, that's a life. The Spirit of God has been imputed into it. The Spirit of God is now living there. That's why God said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. That's literally what it means. Now, at 21 days, you have a heartbeat because physically that baby now has a heart. It has hands, it has feet. It has all those things.
If you can get through it, I recommend not doing it.
And most people don't even know they're pregnant. Most people don't even know they're pregnant.
Well, most people, we talk about fetal alcohol syndrome, because most people get pregnant, they miss or late on their first cycle. Will that mean if they were a drinking person, they've been drinking the first 30 days?
I know one other thing that comes up is that, well,
first 30
you know,
days
maybe
they've
abortion
been
would be okay in there's several
so,
situations.
So most people don't discover they're pregnant until
that
second,
happy.
about 6 weeks, they go, gee, I missed my cycle.
One third of one.
What's wrong? I'm late.
Possibly.
Then they go do a test, and it, sometimes it shows, sometimes it doesn't. But they're still drinking on Friday, Saturday. And by the time they figure out, the baby's already 2 months old.
Usually.
And they've been drinking like a sieve for 2 months.
Well,
what do you think happens to that poor baby's brain?
Isn't that interesting? So and another trauma to your body going through, you've been through already something so bad, to go through another, something being done to you again in abortion, it's not going to heal your heart. You're still, I mean.
She's talking about rape.
Two wrongs don't make right. So, I think that's an important. What's something else they say? What's another argument in favor of abortion? Oh, adverse diagnosis. What if you have a baby that's you don't usually find out right away, except now they have new tests. Like almost as soon as you get pregnant, you can find out. Yes, and now the new test. It's a blood.
And that's the new law. It's legal now.
Find out if she's
in America, if you're diagnosed with a baby that is going to be handicapped, you can abort legally because we're not going to bring that baby into the world.
Or even,
well, I just take people back to the day and age of the Spartans.
I absolutely don't.
The Greek Empire, the Spartan Empire,
they
took every baby out, raised it up to the gods, and if it had any deformity, they threw it off the cliff.
There's nothing, they're perfect. And it doesn't matter anyway. I mean, it doesn't matter. But they predict we will not see Down's children someday if this trend continues, because they can tell so early. And that's sad. We're missing such a huge, loving section of our population that have so much to teach us and give us. And so that,
Hollywood
to me,
used to have
first diagnosis. I mean, other than
TV
being,
show about that Down syndrome
not
kid.
Correct. Does it matter?
Which
it's
way are you
going to
go, Hollywood?
Person, and I just, there isn't, oh, the other one is maternal health. Well, we've come a long way, you know. There's no reason. If it's like preeclampsia, it's early, that's when they induce early because of the mother's health, but the baby survives, so that's not a reason either. So there really isn't any.
Mother's health is not an issue
is,
because in this day and age we can open up the mother and do a C-section and take the baby out,
the
and mother is fine.
Survive, they do better going through grief when they have not done it. They let God handle it. And they most of the church or most of the hospitals have hospice for perinatal care, and they help them grieve and see the baby, and it's not ever as awful as they imagine, and they can, it just is more healing. I mean, I would say it's never a happy time. I mean, you might never get over it, but at least you're not feeling guilty. You're just grieving the loss. So,
I
can
say something about that too. There's a lot of misunderstanding even within the church.
What she's saying there is that somebody that has a baby that's not going to make it to full term, let the baby die natural causes. Let it be aborted naturally with the miscarriage. Then let the mother grieve with the death of that child openly. As a counselor, that's what I would teach biblically. That's what I would reprove. That would correct the thinking. Let death be what it is, a normal process of a fallen world, versus the woman killing the baby and then having to live with, I killed the baby. I destroyed the life. That's what they were talking about. So sometimes mothers will even have the miscarriage and they'll want to dress the baby in baby clothes. And people go, oh, that's weird. Don't do that. No. As counselors, let's get it right now out in the open. Grieving is grieving, and grieving is natural, and grieving should be allowed and appreciated. And if someone wants to do that, And we're not going to look down at them and go, well, that's really weird. You dressed a dead baby, and baby goes, no. That mother needed that to have the full moment with that child. Let all that happen. You know, I will cry at every funeral I go if they start talking about a mother, because my mom died 3 months after my baby was born. My mother got to hold the baby for a few minutes, and that's it, and then she went to be with the Lord. I cry all the time. When I do my aunt's funeral, I'm not going to make it through the funeral. I'm going to cry. I'm going to have like 10 boxes of Kleenex up there. Because it's real. To grieve is real. And to say to people, well, get over it. No, don't. Grieving, everybody has their sense of grieving, and let them naturally grieve. It's a process. And Jesus is the best example. He grieved when he came upon Lazarus. He grieved not only that Lazarus was dead, but he grieved that the people didn't know that he would live again, that God himself was among them, and he was the resurrection, the life everlasting. When he came upon Jerusalem, the shortest Bible verse in the Bible, if they ever ask you to memorize a verse, tell them you want to do it. When Jesus came, he wept. Two words. You get an A on that one every time. He grieved over Jerusalem. He grieved over the lost religious system that they had put in place of a real walking relationship with the true living God that they had in the tabernacle. You know, and they didn't realize that the Shekinah glory had left in the book of Ezekiel, had left the temple. Back in that time when Ezekiel was in Jerusalem, the temple had left. I mean, the Shekinah glory had left. By the time Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy the temple, the Shekinah glory had already left. It was gone. When did the Shekinah glory come back to the temple? When Jesus went in there as a 6 or 7 year old and read the Isaiah scroll, the Shekinah glory returned. That's why the temple had to be destroyed, and that's why it had to be rebuilt before Jesus' first coming as a baby. It had to be rebuilt by Ezra, and it had to be rebuilt by Herod so that Jesus could go into it and bring back the Shekinah glory to a real and living temple, which was predicted by Jeremiah. That I didn't teach in Daniel yet, but I'm going to. So, all right. Feel free to take a break anytime. I don't want to get through these videos tonight, though. So. Star Trek.
Any other questions?
Star Trek episode back in the 60s about having pure life only, killing all the bad.
There's nothing wrong with that mother trusting that baby in the hospital that is, we all know the baby's dead.
said that.
She's 94 years old. You think I'm going to get through that funeral? I'm just going to announce before I start. I'm not getting through this, and this Kleenex is here for me, but I'm going right to the hanky. I won't. I'll get through it long term, but I mean, I'll cry. Because crying is grieving. Crying is okay. And if you want to let it out, let it out. That's all you
know. Even if you haven't, if you're thinking of ever like counseling someone in abortion, even if you never have had one, you can use whatever pain or you have, everybody has gone through pain, you use that in your counseling. You can look at it from that,
and I'm handing
that perspective.
Back
your
10 reasons why
whatever
Christians
happened
suffer.
In your life. I had a daughter get pregnant before she got married.
Last
mission,
give them out again.
Disappointment,
so 10
but
reasons
it's not
why Christians
comparable,
suffer.
But it was a kind of a letting go of my plan. Not my plan anymore. Okay. But we know every child is a human life, and I like what Dr. Sue said, even though he didn't really want to. A person's a person, no matter how small.
Right.
Do you remember that, Horton Hirzu? Well, he's gone now, but the organization is not pro-life, but we're using it anyway. So, any other questions?
I just wanted to bring up a point that one of the things I failed to explain to you guys is we're faith-based.
Absolutely.
We're a faith-based facility, and not everyone always knows when they come in. And so one of the things that we don't push them to make a decision, we try to point them in the right direction by telling them that one mistake doesn't have to lead to another mistake. Abortion is just another mistake after the fact of what they did. It's an unplanned pregnancy. So we offer them, you know, like adoption. And you'd be surprised to know that so many of them do not want anything to do with adoption. They'd rather go the abortion route, which is killing your baby because they don't want to give up the baby to someone else that...
And the ministry here at Maranatha is...
Right.
Hearts.
They're abandoning them. When in fact they're gifting that child to life along
that's
with the parents that
the women
whoever
that
the adopted parents would be who
yeah.
cannot
wait,
conceive or for whatever
yeah.
reason.
Oaks of Righteousness.
Oaks of Righteousness?
Right.
Another thing
okay.
we do is just as well as
it changes
the
name then
about
five,
that woman or,
5 years ago was something
or
else.
The man that comes along and what we do is we share the gospel. Always share the gospel.
The track.
No, I don't think he
oh.
Right. But yeah, so we end up sharing the gospel because a lot of them, like she explained, they say they believe in God, but they're okay with abortion. But that just comes because they're uneducated. They're just believing the lies of which the world
my whole
gives
family
that
believes in abortion
baby.
And
so
they're all Christians.
We always share the gospel.
They've been Christians for 30, 40, 50 years.
We asked to pray with them.
But the liberal slant has gotten in the Lutheran church, and so they don't believe that it's a lie. It's like,
and another thing I want to let you know that if,
like
if
the Catholics are right,
abort,
you might be a Lutheran, but the
we
Catholics are right.
They're not aborting. What we do is we walk alongside of them and we offer them parenting classes. And what happens with that is they come in once a week or every other week for like 35 minutes, 45 minutes, and they'll watch a video, a parenting video, such as if you have a colicky baby, how to take care of that baby, how to buckle them up in a car seat, things of that nature, breastfeeding. And what they do is they earn points. And with those points, they come into our, we have a little room, and what we have there is wipes, diapers, clothes, blankets,
well, we have
formula, car seats. We help, we walk them right along through their pregnancy. So it's really neat, and then we get to see the baby be born, and then they come back, and so
and they
just
go,
so that,
and they get away yet.
Correct, they which is... Right, which just to let you know, we don't just leave them, okay, you're on your own now. We walk through with them the whole way, and even after they have that baby. So I wanted to clear that up because I realized I didn't mention it. And it's not just 18-year-olds. We don't get teenagers. I had a 13-year-old once as well, and she was being brought to get an abortion, and the mom was, like, dead set on it. So when I took her back, they thought we were going to give, you know, administer an abortion, but we don't do that. And so what happened was she was... the kid didn't want the baby either, and the dad would hit her to try to get rid of the baby. But they're little, you know, their little kids are not thinking. So the mom was like, this is a done deal. But another thing that we do is we don't take the parents with. Once they get pregnant, it is completely their right to choose life for that child. But they're lied to, and legally that mom and dad have a say-so, and in fact, they don't. Legally, they have no say-so at that point.
And I just had that with a 14-year-old who, okay, it's confidential. Everything is HIPAA.
Right.
Dad's with her, and I can't have him in the room if she doesn't okay it, even though she's 14.
Right.
She can get an abortion, but she can't go to the dentist.
Yeah.
She can't get her ears pierced without his.
You can't
abortion.
Give a kid aspirin
right.
in high school.
Isn't that weird?
But she can get an abortion.
That's
and perfect. I felt bad not allowing her dad in the room, but that's the way the law is.
Right. Yeah.
And I do protect, I want her to feel safe. I want her to know it's confidential, and only if you allow it will anybody be in the room or in the ultrasound room.
Right. Abortion? No.
Well, not for a long time.
They think because we have a boyfriend, part of showing affection and being a girlfriend, you have to give up sex.
And for her, it wasn't even that. She just thought that's what you do when you go to a party. Doesn't matter.
And so for the 13-year-old I was telling you, just to close it up here, she, her mom was dead set, you're going to do it, and that's the end of it. I left her out front, brought her to the back, and the kid shared with me the situation at hand, and that she, you know, it's on baby, and whatever's in there, she wants it out. And so what we did, we put her in the ultrasound room. I don't know if you were the nurse at that one, but anyways, she's before we put her there, she needs to go through some paperwork, and then I brought the mother back, and I spoke with her a little bit, and I got a feel for where she was at. And the thing is, of course, her daughter's 13, and she needs to go to school. And there's no way, she's just not having it. So I'm like, okay. So I went to check with the nurse, and they had her on the table, and as soon as they started the ultrasound, I brought mom in. When mom saw that heartbeat and mom saw that it was a baby, everything changed. Everything changed. And so, yeah, it's not, oh, she's gonna be, once you're pregnant, you're a mom. Once you're pregnant, you're already a dad. It's just a matter of time. So I removed the mom and took her back into the counseling room. At that point, she completely buckled, and I mean buckled, like hands and knees on the floor just moved down because she realized I'm a grandma, and they kept the baby, and that is the most beautiful baby I've ever seen. And that kid, she's now like 15, 16 years old, and she is a honor student, and she's killing it in school right now in high school. So that was a neat story to watch. But I just want to let you guys know that we don't just leave them.
We just started our 20th year doing this at Carl Life Services, and we're just now starting to see a lot of the, not end of the story, but you don't come to us with, just shortly after you've been in that situation, you kind of wait until you, now you're married, now you have a family, and you're working, everything's looking good, then they come back and go, oh, I have this 16-year-old now because of you guys,
uh-huh.
Thank you so much. And now they're in a place where they can talk about it. That's our
teaching. And I'm going to leave you guys with a verse. What does the Lord say in Psalms 139:13? Mm-hmm. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So right from there on, that's where you...
And the verse that I put in the ultrasound picture is this one.
I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So God says... what he says, and he knows exactly what he's saying. We can't go by what men tell us. We need to go by the word of God. He's always accurate, and he's always on point. And if that means you guys have to do your homework and do your own research, I would advise you to do so, because there's a lot of lies circulating our world right now, feeding our younger generation to be brainwashed and believe what is not true. And because of it, later comes the consequences for the choices that they made. Yes?
Well, I could tell you where not to go. I'm going to go to Planned Parenthood. But Eva Guttmacher does stats. That's an arm of Planned Parenthood. So when you're looking, research where are the stats, who's doing that? Because I would say CNN probably not, and NPR probably not. But if it's, there's Operation Rescue or 40 Days for Life or someplace like that, I would go there for stats. I think it'd be more life-affirming, I guess. But like I said,
it's really funny. The Catholic Church is the one that has the most life-affirming compared to Protestants.
You know, metropolitan areas, Protestants similar don't have a whole lot. They think about 6,000 abortions in this area.
I wrote a note to myself here before they pray. Planned Parenthood, their name is a misnomer because there is no parenthood because they never rear a child. So their very name, Planned Parenthood, is a misnomer because they never parent.
And they say it's all unplanned pregnancies. So
yeah.
How is it planned parenthood?
Yeah, well, and the other thing that you got to keep in mind is the way they do their statistics. You heard that in the first part of the video. So if you go there to have an ultrasound, then you go back to get a second checkup on something else, you go back because you have a headache, go back to have a mammogram, they count every one of those visits as whatever it is. They add up all the visits. That's why they say that only 3% of their business is abortions. So they can claim that mathematically. Yeah, only 3% of our business is abortions. And they sell that to the American people. The reality is they're there for one reason and one reason. They don't do mammograms. They don't do those things. It's all with the other stuff. So anyway, so that's Lisa and that.
We saved 119 babies.
Yeah, that's
true. I mean, yay, we need more.
Yeah. Okay, guys, thank you for your time. If you guys want to take a look at the models or if you guys have your packet, you also have our phone numbers there on the pen. And... Okay, perfect. Okay, great. You guys are still going to go after this? That's very cool. All right, let's pray out. Father God, we come before you with thankful hearts. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You're a God, Lord, healer, redeemer, restorer, Father God. I thank you for, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, of allowing us to come out and just share truth. Lord, we ask that you, Father, allow this young generation to go out to the world and also be able to be the light into this dark world, Lord, with the information that they just received, Lord. We ask you for traveling mercies, Lord, and we ask you to just continue to bless this class as they proceed on this evening. Thank you again, Lord. We love you, and we acknowledge you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to
say,
James Dobson.
Oh, yeah.
So I went and mentioned a place to research is James Dobson. His organization is focused on family, but it's no longer his now. So the one he's running, the Presbyterian Church has organizations. There's all kinds of places that are pro-family, pro-family babies. You just got to investigate. So you just got to investigate all those things. So.
Well, in San Diego, there's a Turning Point pregnancy.
Yes. Yeah.
Which is some of the people here and Mary Noth are involved in that. And they just got a new office right next to the Planned Parenthood.
Oh, really?
Did they really?
Yeah.
Oh,
that cracks me up.
I think it's in Miramar.
The next video is from my guest speaker from U-Turn for Christ, but I think what I'm going to do is just show it at the very beginning of class next week so you guys aren't on overload. So we can spend more the last 10 minutes just talking about counseling guides if you have any more questions. So is that okay if we just do that? That'll put us a little behind, but we'll catch up. We always catch up.
Yeah,
somehow,
you do, right?
it's my reputation.
Around the pool at your house.
Around the
right?
pool of my house, we'll do that last lesson. We'll figure out a way. Yeah, I just don't want to. If I start that now, I'm just afraid we're going to be in the middle and then we forget. But U-Turn for Christ is the organization out in Lake Elsinore that takes addicts into residence, and there's a reason why they're successful compared to other programs. There's a ranch out in Hammett, but you know the world says go to Al-Anon, go to Alcoholics Anonymous, these things, and those are all other religious institutions that are giving out false testimony. God's real clear. Somebody asked me, Well, Gary, give me one reason why you're not pro 12 steps. And on the tape, I'm going to say this. If 12 steps helps you become sober, then God bless you and God bless 12 steps. If Celebrate Recovery from Rick Warren and Saddleback, if that program helps you in recovery, then God bless you, and God uses all things for His glory and His good. I'm just saying there's better ways to do it. If I had a church, I would not have a 12-step program in my church. I would not have a Celebrate Recovery. I would have different ways of doing the same thing, but biblical. So somebody asked me, what's one thing you can just fly off the handle with on why you oppose? And I'll give you guys handouts next week of these are the three articles that are pro 12-step. These are the articles that are against 12-step and why it's not biblical. And so you'll have to read on your own. But the bottom line is this. Show me one time where Paul taught a 12-step program to get away from sin. Go ahead. It's got to be in Romans somewhere. Come on. In Romans somewhere, he must have had a 12... Oh, wait a minute. He said, reckon yourself dead to sin. He said, you are no longer a slave to sin, but are free. Jesus said, he who is free indeed. Wait a minute. I don't recall anywhere of a step-by-step process introduced in the Bible as how we get rid of some type of addiction that we might have. You and again, you would think that if God really wanted that in there, he would have put it in there, right?
Fitting everybody, like you said. I mean, it might take me 18 steps to that door. So if you only give me 12, I'm not going to cross through the door.
That's another thing.
Whereas
yeah.
somebody else, maybe they have a bigger yeah. stride. I mean, kind of a silly example, but really, each situation is different, and you can't just box it into one.
No, and that's why every counseling guide will be different. That's why I can't grade your counseling guide differently. I mean, the same as I grade your counseling guide, because your whole way of dealing with that person biblically might be not the same way you would have dealt with the person biblically. You still get into the same end result, you know, but they're all going to be different. So, does that make sense? Okay. Any questions on the counseling guide for me? Come on,
see,
go ahead
we'll
and
see how they turn out next week.
Yeah, just don't panic. Follow the format you used last semester, but then add in. So basically the best way of explaining it is a counseling guide last semester was a page and a half, 2 pages long. A counseling guide this semester is probably going to be 4 to 6 pages long because it's going to have a little more meat to it. You're going to attack it a little more. You're going to go, you know, well, on meeting one, we did this correction. We did this reproof. But we had week two, and they came back for the second counseling session, and we had these failures. Da, 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 da. Here's how we address the failures. Da, 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 da. We'll just make it like that. Yes? All right. I'm going to pray, and we'll call it a night. In Jesus' name, we just, again, thank you that you've equipped us to teach people your word simply and truthfully, and that it's not simple in that it's just easy and you just get it in 5 seconds. It takes an effort to know your word and what it is you want us to do and how to live. But once we follow it, it really is simplistic. You said, take my yoke upon you because it's my yoke is light. You're not a legalistic God, and we appreciate that in you. So we ask you to bless the rest of our week in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay.